The text that I would like to call your attention to today will be found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 3, picking up where we left off last week. The Apostle John, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is the word of the Lord. May he write his eternal truths on our hearts. We are delivered. A list of cans and cannots are meaningless. I was reading this week in an article from 1965, Time Magazine. You know, the 60s were a crazy time in our culture. It was a time of great upheaval. It's called the moral and sexual revolution. A lot of things changed in the 60s, which you could draw a line back to even the 1920s. But it's called the moral and the sexual revolution. And the ethical and moral landscape of our country was changing. I read in this article that 900 theologians and clergymen met at a seminary to discuss this change. I read in this old Time magazine, I don't mean to say it's old if some of you were around in 65, but it's old to me. I read in this older article that this Time reporter wrote this, quote, "What the clergy propose is an ethic based on love rather than law, in which the ultimate criterion for right and wrong is not divine command, but the individual's subjective perception of what is good for himself and his neighbor in each given situation." We'll read that again. I want you to think about where you might have heard that before. You might have even heard that here. Quote, "What the clergy propose is an ethic based on love rather than law, in which the ultimate criterion for right and wrong is not divine command, is not commands from God, but the individual's subjective perception of what is good for himself and his neighbor in each given situation." End quote. This group determined that a biblical ethic was no longer necessary for the Christian. They decided that the only guideline one should use was the contemporary definition of love. Not the biblical, but the contemporary. There should be no rules or commands to obey. Anything that flowed from this definition of love was permissible. There was no relationship that was to be condemned by the church. If it's good for you, if it's your truth, then go for it, is what these pastors and theologians and clergy said. One of these theologians says, "One enters into every decision-making moment armed with all the wisdom of the culture and not a list of divine rules." During this excitement of brainstorming, right? Like they're not looking to the scriptures, they're brainstorming and they're thinking of these different ideas and they're being thrown around and these clergy are growing more excited, except for one man. One of the stories I read outside of this Time magazine article, but in another book, said that one man grew very quiet during this conversation. That people started to notice he wasn't involved and staring at the floor. And they asked him, "Don't you agree with these conclusions? Quote, don't you agree that the only limiting factor in any ethical decision should be love?" Remember, this is not biblical love, but the cultural definition. This is what the man said. He looked at them and quietly said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." John 14:15. This is how we know that we know him. We keep his commandments. So this morning, how do you live your life? Do you desire to obey the commands of Scripture? What does your life look like when you compare it to the New Testament and what the New Testament says a believer should look like? Are you striving, Christian, to walk like Christ? Or do you make excuses? You look for loopholes. Today we will see in the text that the person who truly knows God will seek to obey him. And John gives the church two timeless declarations to assess our daily walk. First, we know we are in Christ if we keep his commands. Second, we know we are in Christ if we walk as he walked. Remember, as we study through the letters of John, the apostle is writing to the churches of Asia Minor because of issues with false teachers. And he is reaffirming the basics of Christianity, the foundations of Christianity. And he reminds the church what the Christian life should look like. We are to treasure sound doctrine. We are to love one another. And we are to pursue holiness. Adhere to these and the threat to traditional Christian truth. Remember John Calvin, the quote says, "At one time John admonishes us to live a godly life, and at another he gives us express directions about love, biblical love." These two are not at odds with one another. In the churches John is writing to, false teachers have recently departed. We see that in the letter because we're continually confronted with this statement, if we say, if anyone says. We see that these false teachers are teaching false assurance. They're saying that it's okay, you can walk in darkness and still have assurance of salvation. About them, John says in chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us." In 3:17, he writes, "Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as God is righteous." Now, he does not say that you become righteous by doing righteous things. He says people who have a righteous standing with God, that righteousness that has been imparted to them through the merit of Christ, through the blood of Christ, these people practice righteousness. Last week, we were reminded that John is writing to the church that they do not sin. But then he says, if anyone does sin, they have an advocate with the Father, Christ, the propitiation for their sins. And this week we find John saying in the very next verse that those who are genuinely saved, those who are truly in Christ, will seek to serve God. John is continuing to guide us to avoid both legalism and license. He, like we said before, he is zeroing us in on what the Christian life looks like. I use this example of sighting in your rifle. If you're sighting in your rifle and you find yourself to be, you're grouping 4 inches to the left of center mass, you don't go and crank it so that you shoot all the way to the right, do you? So if you find yourself struggling with legalism, you don't go all the way to license. If you're struggling with license, you don't go all the way to legalism. No one says, "Hey, I missed the target, but I missed it to the right this time and not the left." We're allowing the Bible to guide us and to zero us in on what the Christian life should look like. Now, one disclaimer before we get into this text. If you hear from me this morning that you need to be perfect to be a Christian, you are not paying attention. Likewise, if you hear from me that you do not need to desire holiness or to obey God, you are not hearing me this morning. A plain reading of 1 John will not lead you to either one of those conclusions. We are saved by grace alone, but the grace that truly saves is never alone. It will be accompanied by the desire to obey the commands of Scripture. If you have an understanding that the Christian life that allows you to disregard obedience, I urge you, friend, this morning, please bring your understanding of God and the Christian life under the clear teachings of God's Word. Please. Maybe you bring in theological baggage this morning that needs to be let go of. The person who truly knows God will seek to obey Him. John gives the church two timeless declarations to assess our daily walk. First, we know we are in Christ if we keep His commands. And second, we know we are in Christ if we walk as He walked. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. And by this we know we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in Him. John continues to expose false teaching in the church. This idea that one can have fellowship with God, yet we can walk in darkness. By this we may know we have come to know God if we keep His commandments. Now, because I know that there are several in this church that struggle with this, I was telling the guys this morning, I probably spent twice as much time in sermon prep this week than normal. I even watched sermons by other people to make sure that I didn't get outside of the bounds. And one of the people I watched was a man named Steve Lawson. And Steve Lawson says this about this text. This text is not hard to understand. It may be hard for you to swallow, but it is not hard to understand. In this verse, the Apostle John snaps the neck of the idea that we can claim to know God, yet glory and live in a depravity-filled lifestyle. To know God is not merely to know facts about Him. Knowing God is to have fellowship with Him. John has told us knowing God is walking in His light, and knowing God is to be in Christ. This concept is throughout the entire Bible. Those who are genuinely God's people, they know Him and they obey Him. We just finished going through Malachi. And what did God say to those who are bringing those corrupt offerings and their hearts are far from Him? Due to the false concept of this carnal Christian that's been floating around American evangelicalism for decades, people struggle with what John is teaching here. We've been told for so long that all you need to do is pray this prayer, just say these words, and it doesn't matter how you live, you're safe. You have your fire insurance. This kind of idea says it doesn't matter if there's a reflective change of heart. I mean, that may not be the best thing, but it's okay. You're safe. You got that fire insurance. Think about Matthew 28. As Southern Baptists, we love to talk about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Go into and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Like, as Southern Baptists, we love missions, and rightly so. And we love evangelism, and rightly so. And we want to see people come to faith in Christ. The last part of that Great Commission, when Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." We love that part. Yes, Jesus is with us always until the end of the age. Missions, evangelism, Jesus is with us, but we miss that middle part. What does Jesus say in between that? He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you." Christian, you are called to obedience if you are indeed in Christ. And because people struggle with this, and they may be thinking, you need to go back to seminary and learn something, I'm going to quote some old dead guys. Actually, one of them's not dead. He is old, though. And these four guys, none of them are liberals, none of them are legalists, and they all would affirm that you are justified in front of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's all about this text, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, quote, John writes, you cannot walk with God without keeping his commandments, end quote. John Stott, quote, John insists that no religious experience is valid if it does not have moral consequences. Without moral authentication, the claim is seen to be bogus, end quote. James Montgomery Boyce, quote, there is no knowledge of God without an accompanying righteousness, for God is righteous, end quote. Finally, Colin Cruz, quote, and underlying this passage is the recognition that people can have no authentic relationship with God if they do not obey his commands, end quote. A person on the positive side can truly trust that they are in Christ and that they know God when their lives change, when they seek to serve God faithfully. They can trust. When we have those desires out of true love, this is not an arduous thing. This isn't something where we should feel like browbeat, but when our hearts change, and we'll talk more about this, we desire to genuinely serve and obey God. But which commands are we to follow? Again, quote a couple of guys real quick. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I know what God wants me to do by the Old Testament and the New Testament. I have the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and the whole moral and ethical teaching of the New Testament. Those are his commandments, and I'm called to keep them, end quote. Colin Cruz says, God commands that we believe in Christ and do what he commands, end quote. So whether you believe in the moral use of the Old Testament law or not, at a minimum, you are called, Christian, to believe in Christ and to seek to obey the commands of the New Testament. The gospel is not, ask Jesus into your heart, then sit back and enjoy the ride. If that's the case, we have a lot of unneeded books in the New Testament, or a lot of unneeded commands. But the New Testament is chock full of imperatives for those who have been saved by grace, not that we might earn favor or work to earn our salvation, but that we would know how to live as those who have been blood-bought by Christ. Out of love for what he has done for us, these are God's commandments to his people, not God's suggestions. If Christ is your Savior, you will desire to serve him. Now, keeping these commands does not mean that I print off some list and I nail it to my wall and do my best to earn God's favor. Again, I will beat that horse through this whole sermon. You cannot earn your salvation. But it does mean that if I've been saved by grace, my life will look differently than my unbelieving neighbor. It does mean that if I have a new heart, I will grow to hate my sin. It does mean that I will study God's word and seek to apply its commands to my life. And John tells us about the false convert. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John says it's impossible to say that you truly know God and live a life that is characterized by disobedience. In other words, your walk has to back up your talk. It's not enough to just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. If your walk is characterized by disobedience, then your profession is likely false. Now, John can't be calling for our perfection because we know that just a few verses earlier in verses 1 and 2. He says, my desire is that you do not sin. But when you do sin, turn to Christ. Confess your sin. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate, the one who is truly righteous. These verses do not mean that you will never fail. But those who are born again will not be characterized by disobedience. In other words, we talked about before, it's kind of like your highlight reel of your life. If someone were to look at the highlights of your life in a video, the main theme throughout it, since you're coming to Christ until your death, would be one of obedience and pursuing righteousness. John does not say you need to be perfect to be a Christian. Rather, he says, if you are a Christian, this is what your life will be characterized by. So the second thing we see is we know we are in Christ when we walk as he walked. Look at verse 6. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, he being Jesus. Walk as Jesus walked. Is John calling us to a sinless life like Jesus' life was sinless? Not at all. John is calling the church, or those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, bought by the blood of Christ, and indwelt with the Holy Spirit to seek to walk obediently just as Christ walked obediently. Obeying the commands of the New Testament, God's commands. Christians are to follow the example Jesus has provided. Christians are called to walk in the light as God is light, like Christ did. Christians are called to walk active lives, but as Christ was active indeed, trusting in his Father. And Christians are called to die to self, to pick up their cross daily, as Christ humbly washed the feet of his followers the night he was betrayed and the next day would suffer on the cross. We are called to pick up our cross and follow him. Whether the first century or the 21st century, the one who genuinely loves God and seeks to walk as Jesus walked will have confidence that they know God. In our culture, we have been fed the hyper-grace, carnal Christian doctrine for so long that when we read a text like this, we try to explain it away. We try to find a loophole. We try and pit other texts of Scripture against it or just blatantly outright say that we think it's wrong. I was telling Alan McDonald this week, I generally stay away from social media craziness, right, the internet theologians, but for whatever reason, I had a wild hair this week on Twitter, and somebody was writing that Christians are in no way called to obedience. If they do, that's legalism. And that God will walk through you even if your life is characterized by sinfulness the whole time. He is right there with you. And all I did was write in there, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And man, I got dogpiled on. I didn't even write anything of my own. I just quoted scripture, and people were saying, no, no. And there was like snarky gifts and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't respond. I just walked away. And I said, that right there makes me more nervous than anything when you just quote scripture to Christians and they flare up in anger. I thought of a good illustration, at least I think it's a good illustration for this, in the last week when we were at seminary. Our phones were like about to die. Like, my phone was so bad that if someone sent me a text, I had to click download and set it on my desk and go back to working, and 5 minutes later, I'd come back and whatever you'd sent me had loaded, right? And so Sarah and I said, well, let's go get new phones. So we went across the street. There's a Freddy's, there's a Sam's Club, and there's a Verizon. And so we went into Verizon, and we got new phones. And when you get new phones now, man, you got to buy all the accessories. They won't even sit right on the table if you don't buy a case. And we got these lenses, right, these protective lenses. Now, we've had these phones for 2 years, and I've been through like a dozen or more protective lenses, right? I break them like crazy. I got to replace them. I need to replace them when I have right now. Well, Sarah was still on the first one, right? And I was looking at it the other day, a couple weeks ago, and I'm like, man, that thing is all cracked up, and it's like peeling back at the edges because it's like 2 years old. And I said, hey, let me get you a new lens. And she said, no, it's fine. No, it's fine. It was fine. And finally, I was like, you know what? I'm going to see how much they are. So I looked on Amazon. You can get three for less than $8. So like $2.50 a piece. And so I'm like, I'm just going to order them. I'm going to order these lenses. The whole time she's like, don't waste the money. It's fine. It's fine. And so I got her phone when the lenses came in, and I peeled off the old one and I held it up. And this thing was scratched and dinged and cracked and just nasty looking. And that's what she had been looking at her phone through for so long saying it's fine. That made me think today about some of our theologies. Friends, you have been viewing, or can have been viewing God's word through a lens that is cracked and scuffed for so long that you don't realize it needs to be replaced. We need to bring our understanding of God and the Christian walk under the scriptures. Reformed and always reforming our thought back to God's word. Last night I was reading before I went to bed the letters of Samuel Rutherford, which are very encouraging. It's a godly pastor in the 1600s writing to different people. But I read this one thing, and it was strange for him because he's usually not very, well, I won't say that, but it was different than some of the things I've read. But I read it, and I said, we need to talk about that tomorrow in our talk, about bringing our understanding underneath the scriptures. Samuel Rutherford writes this to a man who is struggling with this idea. Your heart is not the compass Christ saileth by. He will give you leave to sing as you please, but he will not dance to your daft tune. It is not referred to you and your thoughts what Christ will do between with the charters betwixt you and him. Your own misbelief hath torn them, but he hath principle in heaven with himself. Your thoughts are no parts of the new covenant, and dreams change not Christ. Your heart is not the compass by which Christ sails by. And he may leave you to sing as you please, but he will not dance to your daft tune. And so we need to bring our understanding of the Christian walk underneath God's scripture. Friend, understand this. The word of the Lord, it may be hard to swallow, but it is not hard to understand. And this is for our good. And there are two types of people hearing the scripture today as we consider this text. First is the person who professes to follow Christ, but does not seek to follow Christ's command. The Apostle Paul says this, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are new. What does Jesus say? You will know them by their confession? No. You will know them by their fruit. By the fruit of a tree, we will know the nature of the tree. An apple tree produces apples. Christians, by and large, walk in the light. Does ongoing disobedience characterize your life? Friend, each of us should hold up the screen of our iPhone right now and evaluate our lives. What sin are you making an excuse for? What sin do you allow to fester? Do you look for loopholes in Scripture to allow this sin to be there? Do you emotionalize the situation when you're exhorted to repent? Do you exercise a lack of care with texts or sermons like these? Or you leave here and say, "Woo, that was intense, let's go to the landing," and ignore it, the sin that's festering in your life? Are you walking arm in arm with anger, lies, lust, gossip, idolatry? Does your life reflect a person who has truly been born again? Because the gospel is that when Jesus is your Lord, he is also your King. Or when he is your Savior, he is also your Lord. Jesus Christ, eternal God, from the beginning, with the Father, before Moses was, he said, I am. He has always existed. He came to earth in human flesh, took on flesh as we have, but walked a holy, sinless life, the one that you and I were called to but did not. You and I are fallen, dead in sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ lived that life that you could not live. He was executed, bore the wrath of the Father, was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb alive in bodily form, ascended to heaven, where he's at the Father's right hand, as we saw last week. He's our heavenly advocate. And you were called to turn from your sin, not to walk in your sin. But you are called to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, to repent, is what the Bible says, and believe the gospel. Believe Christ is who he says he is. Only then will you desire to obey these commands, not before. If you look at the commands of God and you have no desire to obey him, I do not say to you, try harder. I do not say to you, be better. I say to you, be born again. Repent and believe the gospel. The second type of person that needs to hear, that's hearing this text, are those who seek to obey God out of love. Again, don't expect perfection in the Christian walk. In all of my research this week and listening to sermons, I heard one of the best sermon illustrations for this, I think, from Paul Washer. He said, before we come to Christ, we are walking arm in arm with our sin. So Alan McElroy in the army, unsaved, walking arm in arm in his sin towards rebellion. But when I'm saved, when I'm born again, when I'm given that new heart, it's as though I do an about face. And I'm still arm in arm with my sin, but I'm going this way. And yes, my sin is pulling me this way. And some days are better than others. Some days it feels like three steps forward and two steps back. But my orientation, my desire is to go the other way. We are being progressively sanctified. And that sanctification begins at the moment of conversion. Progressively. It's not as though I get saved and Jesus becomes my Savior and then 10 years later he becomes my Lord and now I start wanting to obey him. But when I am saved, when I got that new heart, immediately there is some desire that is growing as I'm being progressively sanctified. It's kind of like when I would go driving in my home state of Georgia and over in Alabama with my granddad when I was a kid. And my granddad grew up in Piney Woods, Alabama on a farm, just over the Georgia-Bama line. And he knew every deer trail and dirt road and everything else in eastern Alabama. And so if we were going to go from our town in Tallapoosa, Georgia, to somewhere up north in Alabama, it was never a straight line. It wasn't as though we got in our helicopter as the crow flied, right? As we were going north, we may go down, and we may go this way, we may go that way. There, you know, all over the place, this curved line, but we ended up here. And if you were to draw a straight line as the crow flies from where we were to where we ended up, you would still see an upward trajectory. That's kind of like our Christian life. Yeah, we have days where we fail. But as John says, we repent of that, we confess it, and we turn back to Christ. Despite our failure, we are called to obedience and to pursue holiness, and these commands are for our good. They should not be viewed negative. They should not be viewed as bad medicine. This obedience is not against the will of a true Christian. When God gives you a new heart, you will have new desires. Romans 6 states that the Christian has become obedient from the heart. But this is grace-fueled obedience. For true believers, this is not a burden. For true believers, loving God and being devoted to him come natural. True love for Christ will always manifest itself in obedience. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. A true love for Christ will always manifest itself in obedience. The person who truly knows God will seek to obey him. And John gives the church two timeless declarations to assess our daily walk. First, we know that we are in Christ when we keep his commands. Second, we know we are in Christ when we walk as he walked. Now, I don't want to offend anyone by this statement, but there's a sense in which this isn't rocket surgery, right? This isn't rocket science. This isn't brain surgery. You become a Christian. You are chosen from the foundation of the world. You are bought by the blood of Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you ask, how should I live? Well, you pray, you read your Bible, you apply the Bible's truths in full obedience. You say, but being a Christian's hard. Well, yeah, being a Christian is hard. It's not easy. Why do you think Paul talks about armor and shields and swords? You ask, well, what do I do when I fail? Well, you turn from that sin and you run back to Christ. You say, but I don't want to do those things. You say, I want an easy Christianity, one where the sermons are things that can help me in my daily life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do in the moment. And then I want a clear conscience. Well, friend, I say to you unequivocally, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. By this test, we may know that we know God if we seek to obey His commands. So many of us take the doctrine of justification by faith alone and distort it to say that assurance, they can have assurance of salvation and assurance in heaven and then live however they want down here. But when Christ replaces your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, there will be a change. Friends, a mighty change when God, the holy creator of the universe, calls you to Himself. We do not keep His commands to be saved. We keep them because we have been saved. And I pray that we, as a body, will all be able to say with clear conscience together, I know that I know Him. Father, we once were poor, but now we are rich in Your love. Father, we once were bound, but now we are free. We were once dead in sin and rebellion against You, but now we are in Christ. May we honor You with our whole existence. May we seek to obey You from our hearts. May we submit to Scripture's commands from the heart. And may our walk testify to the fact that we know Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.